which tells us what a great Savior we have, and that we ought to be filled with wonder at His grace and love. We ought to be filled with praise and adoration and joy at what He has done for us. So hope you will think while you sing these wonderful hymns and apply the words to your own mind and heart. Please open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians 4. And while you're turning, I forgot to mention a couple of things to pray for. Please, first of all, we're glad to have Mitch Axum back in worship. He's been gone two Sundays away at ARPCA and then preaching for Joe Neeson. Glad you're back safely. He's been to Oklahoma, where his dad has had heart problems this past week. And I encourage you to pray for his dad for not only his health, but his spiritual turn to Christ as well. And then Chris Dighton's among us in an arm sling and hopefully doing better. Chris, are you doing a little better today? Pray for Chris that he would have healing. And then, of course, this past week, Ashley Fudge safely delivered a baby boy named Owen. Pray for her as she would look to the Lord as she begins this new responsibility in life. So please remember those things in prayer as well. Now, the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4 is Paul beginning to apply the doctrine of grace and salvation in Christ that he's been teaching the first three chapters. And we're memorizing the prayer in chapter 3 and see that he prays for the Ephesians to grow in their understanding of Jesus Christ and to be able to comprehend and understand more, illumined by the Holy Spirit, to understand more of the breadth and length and height and depth of His love. God's salvation is not just a plan. It's not just a ticket to heaven. It is personal. It's the personal love of God to His enemies who have rebelled against Him, saving them from themselves, from their own ignorance and sin, saving them from the power of Satan over their lives and bringing them into His kingdom, into His family, adopting them as His children forever and ever. It is a work of grace, undeserved, and at great cost to Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "He ascended," what does it mean except that He had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is Himself also He who ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. until we, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is God's plan for the church. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these inspired words of the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth, the importance of the work of Jesus Christ, the importance of the church of Jesus Christ, the importance of the faithfulness of each and every individual in the church of Christ, for the building up of the body, the building up of the people of God, in love, in Christian maturity, into Christ's likeness. And pray that you would teach us in this passage, that your Holy Spirit would work in our minds and hearts to commit ourselves to this plan. Each of us to commit ourselves to the plan of Jesus Christ for the church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, before he was mocked and blasphemed before the Jewish Sanhedrin, before he was nailed to a wooden cross, having been mocked and spit upon by Roman soldiers, immediately before these things, he prayed. And the things he prayed about tell us what was uppermost on his mind as he went through these persecutions. And as his hands and feet were nailed to the cross, what was he thinking about? What was so important to Jesus that he was willing to be mocked and spit upon and rejected and humiliated and crucified for it? What is it? Well, John 17 is the prayer that tells us what was on his mind. And in this prayer, in verses 21 and 26, Jesus prayed to the Father, and he prayed that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. He died not only for our sins' redemption, but he died to create a new people. A new people who reflect the unity and love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are unified by faith to Jesus Christ as our Lord and King. He died to repair the hard hearts of Adam's descendants, who do not love others as they were made to, who do not love God as they were intended, to overcome Satan's evil scheme to destroy humanity with sin and self-rule and self-centeredness. He came to restore sinners to God's image, to make us like God again. Not just to save us from heaven, not just to build churches where people come for worship. He came to change our hearts, our minds, our very human nature, to love God, to love others, and especially to love God's people as a witness to the power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to build local churches where that divine love is manifested in the thoughts and words and deeds of those who profess Jesus Christ as Lord. To live in harmony with kindness and affection, to be meek and humble toward each other, to be interested in each other's lives enough that you actually know how to pray for all the others in the church. And he taught the Ephesians that God's will for each of them individually is to be conformed to that mature image of Christ, to become more and more like him, not to be satisfied with spiritual immaturity, or that you know enough. You've got Jesus as a Savior, you're doing okay, you're going to church, that's enough. He wanted us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to think differently, to feel differently, to choose the different things that a Christian would choose, that Christ would choose in our lives. Saved by grace, accepted and beloved by faith alone in Christ, now that they are safe in the arms of God, they can seek to obey God, to change, to grow without fear of rejection and condemnation. Saved from hell by the gift of grace to heaven, they have God's peace upon them. They have God's grace as the most powerful motive possible to say no to sin and yes to Christ's likeness in their lives. The cross of Christ stands before the Christian as that past act that has continuing effect, where God's love for souls like ours, for all who come to him, is visibly seen in the extent, the breadth and length and height and depth of a crucifixion of God's own Son to make us his sons and daughters. That's life-changing. It's mind-changing. It's mind-boggling. And it moves us to have a new purpose in life, a new direction, to be consumed no longer with our own needs and felt needs and desires, but rather to be consumed to live for the glory and honor of God in this world, to use our lives to bless others instead of demand from others, and to be satisfied, content in this world, because God is for us and not against us anymore. Things don't have to be perfect for the Christian to be happy, because we have the perfect Savior who loves us now, who cares for us now, and is preparing a place for us, and that's enough. American professing Christians, so many of them feel like they're okay. They don't need to join a church and be consistently faithful to a church because they feel safe and everything is okay. But Paul also teaches that Jesus died for a greater purpose than saving individual Christians to be like him. He died to create local bodies of believers, gathered believers, to grow in mature Christian living and to help each other to grow that way. The only human organization on earth that God has ordained to show his power, the power of the gospel of Christ to change human nature, to overcome hatred and prejudice and selfish sin, human pride, to enable sinful humans to live together in peace and love and harmony. The only organization on earth where God has ordained to do that is in local churches of Jesus Christ, to bring glory to His Son and to show the world that there's something more than the world. This is why any professing Christian who refuses to jump in with both feet into a biblical church to worship and serve and love God's people is dishonoring the wishes of Jesus Christ for their life. And America is full of those professing Christians. In verse 16, Paul teaches that it takes a whole church to grow into spiritual maturity to bring glory to God. It takes the proper working of each individual part, each member of the body, to accomplish this. There are no exceptions to it. There are not any hierarchies of Christians in the church. They each are called the same way, to the same calling, to walk worthy of the calling to which they've been called, to not only commit themselves to Christ for salvation, but to commit themselves to His local church, to worship and witness and grow themselves and help others to grow in grace, to bind themselves together around Jesus Christ, to pray for each other, to serve each other, to forgive each other's faults and weaknesses, and let love cover a multitude of sins, and to be more concerned about blessing and serving others than whether we are being blessed or served. Our Lord Jesus did this unto death for us. And He said, the disciple is not above his master. And He said, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many, to be totally unselfish, totally thoughtless of one's welfare, as long as it blessed and benefited others. This means that each Christian in a church is called by God to be faithful, to serve the whole body, to work properly with the spiritual gifts God has given you, to be a minister, a servant of the rest of the body, to encourage each other to be faithful to Christ by your own personal example and your words and life of encouragement, to pray for each other, to help each other grow spiritually into the maturity of Christ. The church cannot remain an external organization, a formal membership, and bring glory to Christ. It is people who have been saved by grace, who love the other people who've been saved by grace as Christ's children, and overcome selfishness and worldly desires and self-centeredness, and give their life to serving the people whom Jesus loves. Such local churches bring glory to God. They grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. They grow into spiritual maturity that can be sensed and known by those who, from the outside, who know them or who come to worship with them or who spend any time with them. So Paul says two things in this passage in verse 16. First of all, that every Christian, every individual Christian, is to pray and work and grow to become as Christ-like as possible. And secondly, in doing that, to become a servant of the whole body, that the whole body may grow. In verse 13, Paul said, this is the goal, until we all, every single one of us, attain to the unity of the faith. That's the same beliefs. Not as few beliefs as possible for unity, but as many beliefs about Jesus Christ as possible. The unity of the faith, the whole body of the faith. Churches are called to be doctrinally sound, understanding the whole counsel of God, and let that be their unity. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to never tire of learning more about Jesus Christ, His greatness, His sacrifice, His love, learning how to live for Him in this world. To a mature man, each of us to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, to look at Jesus Christ and walk as He walked, love as He loved. Forgive offenses as He forgave. To use your life to serve others and bless others as He did. And to grow in that, to not become stagnant, but to continue to more and more conform oneself to the image of Christ. And we're no longer to be children, he says in verse 14. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but rather truth speaking in love, we are to grow up. We're to grow up. How many times have parents said to their children, when are you going to grow up? And it's kind of a joke today as we talk with friends and they're complaining about their lives and mourning about this and that. And we look at them and we say, would you just grow up? Get over it. Grow up. And what we're saying is there must be progress. There must be a maturing. There must be a spiritual growth that manifests the character of Jesus Christ in every Christian's life. And you and I are responsible to become as Christ-like as possible. And that comes by speaking or holding the truth of the Bible in love, not just for head knowledge, but for life showing. We're to feed ourselves with the Word of God faithfully. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ, the Bible says. You and I need it. We need personal Bible reading each day to get our minds reset straight on the way God thinks before we go out into the world, even before we try to deal with our families, before we go to work. We need God's Word at every meeting where the Word of God is taught. Sunday school, morning and evening worship, Wednesday worship. Because the local church is God's gift to the Christian to teach them. And to reject or ignore or absent oneself from where the Word of God is being taught is actually to hurt one's own spiritual maturity and growing. God's Word that day may be the very Word that He has designed for you to hear. And if you miss it, it hurts your spiritual growth. It's that simple. You miss a meal, you lose weight. Well, hopefully you do. You eat regular, good meals, you gain strength and energy to live. It's the same way with growing as a Christian. Longing for the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Youth meetings to attend where we hear the Word of God taught to us as young people and applied to our special situations. But in America, we're too busy. And it's not just work, though that's a large part of it. But activities and things that interfere with taking in and feeding upon the Word of God. And the thing that a Christian has to learn as they grow is that first things are first. The most important things give us the strength we need to live in other ways. You cannot manifest the fruit of the Spirit in your life unless you make use of all the means that God has given you as a Christian. The Word of God, both what you read in family worship when you gather together, what you hear in God providing teaching for you in the local church where the elders have set the program to teach the Word of God, that everything will try to be covered in your life. Instead of going through a cafeteria line and picking what you feel you want, the elders have put before you a full course meal to be a balanced Christian. To miss those things hurts you, and it hurts the church because it diminishes spiritual maturity and learning the heights and depths and breadths of the love of Christ. Paul said, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And it takes that same kind of discipline to grow spiritually that it takes to study in school, to learn and grow on a job. It takes that discipline that we all have to read the newspapers and watch the news so that we'll know what's going on in our country. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes discipline to read about the stock market for investment and keep up on our investments and make sure our bills are paid and all these kinds of things. It takes time to read novels, to have hobbies. But more important than all these things is the discipline reading and studying and hearing of the Word of God. And to avoid those times and those opportunities for spiritual growth is just laziness. Or more specifically, it means that you feel you are wiser than Jesus Christ. Because we need Him. We need everything we can learn about Him. We need to be told over and over again of His great patience and kindness to sinners, that He eats and drinks with sinners and will fellowship with them. We need to hear about His compassion for those who were sin sick as well as physically sick. We need to hear Him say what He did to the woman who anointed Him with perfume. Go, your sins are forgiven. Over and over again, to reset our minds on what's really important, what's really lasting in this world. The disciplines of Christianity are the Word of God and prayer and the church. And it's these things that feed us and help us to grow into maturity. And I would ask this morning, are you doing these things? Not to earn God's favor, not to get forgiveness or to avoid God punishing you, but because you love Jesus Christ and love His Word. That you pray because He's bid you to pray and come to Him with the promise that He will not cast you out. Because you love Him and His ways, including His plan to build a local church where God's people are fed and nourished and learn how to overcome self-centeredness for the glory of God and become other-centered. This is what brings glory to Christ. Are you doing these things? Every Christian has to exert personal responsibility to work out their salvation in fear and trembling, to do these things so that they will grow spiritually themselves. And in growing spiritually themselves, they contribute to the spiritual growth of the whole church. And that's the second point that Paul makes in verse 16. That not only must every individual grow as an individual, but they must contribute to the growth of the church spiritually. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, verse 16, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Only as each individual part does his or her work, growing spiritually themselves, contributing to ministering to others in the body, reaching out of themselves to use their life as a blessing to others, will the church itself grow into maturity. Now, Paul uses two mixed metaphors in these 16 verses to try to help us to understand by analogy what the local church of Jesus Christ is to be. And he uses these two metaphors. The church is like a body, a human body. And on the other hand, the church is like a building, a temple being built. And we've already seen in chapter 2 that we are like a spiritual temple, with the apostles and prophets as the foundation and Christ the cornerstone, and each of us as living stones building as a brick upon brick to make this huge and wonderful cathedral of worship to God that's beautiful, that is admired by the world even. But it is a place of worship, each stone supporting the other as the wall goes up into this beautiful building. And that is a beautiful illustration. But this morning, I want us to focus on Paul's imagery of the church as a human body. A human body, as we've seen already, starts out as a little baby. And Ashley gave birth to this beautiful baby boy called Owen this past week, about 9.5 pounds. Just a beautiful child. But he's a baby. All the parts are there. And we're thankful for that. It's a blessing. This morning we learned that my daughter has probably had another miscarriage. That makes our 9th grandchild in heaven that we've never seen. It's an amazing thing for a baby to be born. A small baby with hands and feet. They're so tiny, but they're there. Everything's there. But that baby has to grow. It has to be fed. Diapers have to be changed. They have to be rocked to sleep. They have to be cared for and taught. They have to grow into childhood and learn how to use their limbs and become coordinated and use their minds and learn how to learn and how to read and how to speak and communicate. As they go into their youth years, they are growing into young adulthood. Not a child, not fully an adult. Those in-between years that are confusing to young people and parents. But they have to be fed, they have to be clothed and cared for until they enter into their full adulthood. And even then, being able to think for themselves and build their own lives in the world, they continue to grow. They gain wisdom. They gain knowledge. They learn about life. Until the day they die, they're still learning. Learning how to trust Christ as a Christian. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is like a human body that goes through the stages of life. It's a growing, living body, and each local church has its own level of spiritual maturity, just like a Christian does. There are baby churches that are always wanting someone to take care of them. There are childlike churches who want attention and toys to be satisfied. There are young adult churches who are filled with the plagues of young adulthood. Pride, desiring to have one's own way, to prove one's an adult. to be busy with things to do instead of just sit there. And some are mature adult churches who have learned a great deal about how to love, about humility toward one another, being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord, being loyal to Christ and to his people, having integrity, being unselfish in their service to each other. And the only way for these churches to grow up into the mature image of Christ is for each part to mature and work properly. And this means you and me, for which I'm thankful for forgiveness. But Paul encourages us to excel still more. I want to give you an illustration this morning of spiritual maturity in a church where each part does its own work and contributes to the growth of the body. I am fascinated by the human cell. It is so complex. Just one human cell has thousands of things happening within it all the time so that cell can live. Not just function, but live. In the past 50 years, science has learned many things about cells that Darwin never knew. When he came up with evolution and gradual change through mutation of cells. In fact, these new discoveries show that Darwin was wrong. That we have not mutated from species to species, but rather the very construction of a living cell, whether plant or animal, is so built that it cannot function without its full maturity. The fact is that the human cell is so complex, with thousands of processes going on, that if one of these processes goes wrong, thousands, the cell will get sick and die. All parts in the cell have to function properly to sustain life. And science has used electron microscopes in the past years to be able to see just shadows, but actually has been able to see thousands of tiny molecular machines in each cell. This is so fascinating to me. There are machines that capture biological fuel from the bloodstream. And these machines carry, just like a truck on a highway, carry this biological fuel along highways in the cell to the power plant, where the power plant can burn the fuel that's necessary to make the cell function and live. And then once the fuel is burned, there is another molecular machine that takes the waste products from the burning of the fuel and takes it to the external part of the cell and sends it out into the bloodstream as waste to be carried away by the body. And within this cell, there are not only cells that bring energy and burn power and eliminate waste, but there are machines within the body that repair things. I read about one highway where in a living cell, the energy is transported by this three-part machine that walks 37 nano steps to the power plant to deliver it. Not 36, not 38. And that the nucleus of the cell is like a computer which is constantly running to maintain the directions and the proper working of these thousands of submicroscopic machines that make the cell live. And if one of these processes begins to break down, if the energy is not delivered to the power plant, or the power plant shuts down, or the waste system doesn't carry out its function, the cell becomes sick and dies. And do you know how many cells are in the human body? $73 trillion. And all these things are happening to you today as you sit here. God is making those little machines work so that you can live. And if all these little machines are not working properly, the cell dies. And it's the same way with the church. Every part has to function for the church to grow. Not focusing on what others are doing for it, but what it is doing to make the whole body live. And God has given us this beautiful illustration in nature that tells us that, first of all, everything had to be created in working order or the cell wouldn't have lived to begin with. There's no such thing as evolutionary change in the sense of species to species or coming from some primordial soup of chemicals and suddenly pop, there's a cell with thousands of processes working perfectly. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created man in his image. And to every single day, God sustains every single one of those submicroscopic machines in every cell, in every human body, in the billions of human bodies that are in this face of the earth today. You see, God has been working in you far more than you know. Far more than I can understand. And he is sovereign in his work to keep us alive in all of these things. Why would we doubt that he's involved in the rest of the world for our good? The church is like a living cell. If one part doesn't work, the whole church suffers. Maybe not something you can tangibly see at first. Maybe not so much over a period of time, but the opportunities that have been lost, the sins of omission that have been committed, the lack of love and grace and sacrifice that have been left out of its life affect the maturity of a whole body. The spirit of a church maturing into Christ's likeness is the same as that of an individual, growing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. As a church grows into maturity and takes on these characteristics that were so real in Jesus Christ, it becomes more Christ-like. It carries the aroma of Christ with it. And others who come into the presence of such churches may not understand, but they know that something's different. There is a greater love than other places. There is a true joy that cannot be taken away. There is a peace that passes understanding and a peacefulness among the people. There is a patience with each other's faults and weaknesses. There is a kindness that floats above everything, a goodness that speaks of sincerity, a meekness and humility that eliminates pride and arrogance and a critical in spirit, a faithfulness that doesn't have to be tricked or cajoled to be faithful, and a self-control, a conscious submission to Christ instead of self in that place. And those kinds of places, maturing local churches of Jesus Christ, bring glory to the Son of God. They are examples of what God's power can do with a fallen human race if all in the world would come to the Savior. And that is why the Christian has to be committed to the local church that they're in, to grow spiritually themselves, to help others to grow spiritually, and to manifest the fruit of the Spirit that the church may become a mature and loving and safe place for God's people to be nourished and a faithful witness for unbelievers to see. Do they see these things in our church? Do they smell the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ? Something's different here. Do they see maturing families where the husband is the loving head of his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife is in loving submission to her husband as unto the Lord, where father and mother actually teach the children about the Word of God and about Jesus Christ, and set aside family worship to make sure those children hear the Word of God each day? Do they teach the children to overcome selfishness and self-centeredness with the rod and reproof, teaching them to be a respecter of others, thoughtful of others, and obedient to their parents? You see, where churches manifest family life and personal Christian character into Christian maturity, it brings glory to Christ. And we are called to do that. Many churches build their church upon things other than the truth as it is in Jesus. You only have to look around the world and see a church built on activities for everyone. And the time and the energy goes into maintaining those things. Sacraments is the bond that holds together. With a focus upon the sacraments is that time that they come together and binds them together. Churches that focus on friendship and fellowship and everything is built toward creating that friendly atmosphere. Churches that focus upon music and plays. There are churches that spend from January into March to bring forth an Easter play, and their energy and their time is put in on that, and then when that's over with, they start in September for the Christmas play. And everybody has a job doing this and that, and a central focus of the church is on those kinds of things. Health clubs, youth activities for every age, good works in the community, political action, churches build upon these things. But the instruction of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, 1 through 16 is to build the church on this, the truth. The truth of God's Word, the truth of Jesus Christ, teaching, speaking the truth in love, holding to the truth, not being led astray by wrong doctrine, recognizing the unity that we have in Jesus Christ. We all have one Savior. We all have one faith in Him. We all have one baptism of profession to follow Him. One Father, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in all. So walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The focus is upon spiritual truth and spiritual growth and maturity in the New Testament. The whole New Testament is on that. The transformation of the individual soul into Christ's likeness and gathering together with other individuals to build local churches of Christ's likeness. What would a whole church look like as a growing, mature Christian church that others would notice something different? That others would wonder about what we believe and ask us about the hope that is in us, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, so that if any ask about the hope that is in you, you will be ready to give account for that hope. The focus is upon spiritual growth and a loving life and an encouragement of Christians with each other to grow spiritually and mature into maturity in the gospel. Paul was writing to Timothy, and he was trying to summarize for Timothy as a young pastor in those letters to him about what's really important, because Paul knew that he was fading off the scene. He was getting older, and it wouldn't be long before he himself would be taken by Christ and leave things with Timothy and Titus and others under him. And he said, Timothy, this is the goal. This is the whole thing. Martin Luther said this is one of the golden verses in the Bible. For the church, for the individual, but for the church, he said, but the goal of our instruction, everything we teach of the Word of God, the goal is love. Not a syrupy, sentimental, falsely invented friendship, but a self-denying, sacrificial, unselfish love to God and man. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a single heart, a heart that has, that is not divided in its attentions. It's single. It's determined to manifest the love of God. A good conscience. A conscience which is good, because if offenses are made, you go and seek the forgiveness and restoration to the one you've sinned against. And if offenses are committed, you let love cover a multitude of sins, and while you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. And if for their good and their good alone, it is to their benefit to go and bring correction, you go. Keeping a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. The goal of our instruction is love. What are you doing to help this body grow in maturity? Are you faithful to the meetings where the Word of God is taught for your own soul, your family's good, your children's good? Do you come with thanksgiving in your heart because we have such a great Savior? Do you come eager to sing His praises, to meet other Christians and encourage them, tell them how faithful God has been to you this past week? And do you pray for the body? Paul said that we're to pray at all times for all the saints. Serious prayer for the people in this body by name, for their spiritual growth, for their strength to love Christ, for their faithfulness to Him. Are you seeking ways to think about using your time and gifts to minister to others in this body? And setting out those opportunities for yourself to do that? Or you just kind of come and hope whatever happens, happens. Coming to church today, going to worship God, I guess, and probably see some other people. Or do you pray, God, let me be an encouragement to the faith of my brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me speak well of the Savior's faithfulness to me this week. Help me to exalt Christ and encourage His people. The truth is that no church has ever reached the zenith of spiritual maturity in this world. And the sad thing about the Ephesian church to whom he wrote is that the first letter of Jesus that he wrote to the seven churches says to the Ephesians, you've watched your doctrine and rejected false teachers, which Paul warned them of, but you've lost your first love. Because love has to be manifested and nourished every day by the Word of God and prayer in the local church. Our hearts so quickly become ingrown and concerned and consumed with our own needs and our own activities and our own times. But Christ came to break the mold of fallen Adam, who was concerned for his own needs. and to make us like Christ, who considered others' needs as more important than his own. And it's as a church grows in this kind of thinking and looking unto Christ and reading and praying and asking God for wisdom and how to contribute to the maturity of the body that a church grows, where each of us become examples of faithfulness and love to Christ to each other and become resources to each other when we don't know what to do. The Lord Jesus Christ is so gracious in his salvation upon the cross for us as individual sinners to bring us to God and to heaven. But he had a bigger plan than that. And his plan was to gather those saved sinners together into bodies and help them rub off their sins against each other and replace them with the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, and become like him in the process and bring glory to him as a place where the whole world looks and says, I don't understand why they're different, but they are. And there is such a thing as love and grace and kindness and patience and forgiveness in this world because I see it in them. Jesus said, Father, pray that the love that you have put in me may be in them, that the world may know that you have sent me. And that's what every Christian church should be pursuing. And that's how to pursue it. Nothing is more important in life than following Jesus Christ first, and secondly, building his church. I believe the Bible teaches that as clearly as anything. It's not your job or your recreation or hobbies or clothes or vacations or career or boyfriends or girlfriends or your sports or anything else. He has called every Christian to deny himself and take up the cross and follow him and build his church. And he has promised that it will not fail, because he will be the one that works in the hearts of his people to make sure that it happens. But he calls us to cooperate. We have to take up the cross ourselves. We have to walk in his steps and follow him. Therefore, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance and forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And that manifestation of God's grace and power in the hearts of saved sinners to enable them to live together in peace and love becomes the platform of our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, so that the world may know that the Father has sent him. It's a high calling. It's a consuming calling. It requires discipline and faithfulness and self-control. But it's for the glory of Christ, and that's enough. Let us pray. Father, I pray that any here this morning who have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that you would help them to see that He is almighty and He can change sinners' hearts, forgive them of their sins, and teach them how to live a new life. And the church is proof of that. Help them to flee to Him for salvation and help. And I pray for all of us who have called upon His name, that you would help us to grow more and more into spiritual maturity, to the image of Christ, and as a church body, to help each other, to pray for each other, encourage and serve each other to grow, that Jesus Christ may be glorified in this place and the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Mitch, please come.